I ask now, Lord, that you would teach us from your word. I thank you, first of all, that you've given us your word, that we have your truth plain and simple before us on paper. Thank you for this letter that you've written to us. Now, Lord, I ask that you would instruct us. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start off with a question this morning. Why in the world do Christians spend so much time singing songs in church? Why do we do that? You know, at every service here at Calvary, we normally generally spend about 30 to 35 minutes singing songs. I've never been a part of a church where they didn't sing songs at their services. This day, today, on Sunday morning, in churches all over the city, the community, the state, the nation, the world, Christians will gather together and sing songs. Why? Why do we spend so much time doing that? Do we do that to kill time? You know, I'll be honest with you. When I was a kid at going to some churches, I used to think we did that to kill time. I thought we all sang songs to give everybody a chance to get to church, sit down, be settled, so everybody'd sit down when the pastor got up and share his message. Is that why we do it? To kill time? God forbid. All right, I know why we do it. To be entertained. Is that right? We sing songs in order to be entertained. There's entertainment value to it. We like the beat. We like the musicians. We like the way it sounds. Is that right? You know, I've actually met Christians who choose what church they're going to go to based solely on the quality of the music department. Is that why we do it? No. In our text this morning, Revelation chapter 15, we are given good reasons why we gather together and sing songs, why we praise Him. And it really is my prayer this morning that after we get done with our Bible study, we'll all leave thinking, oh, that's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. Let's look at this passage. John gets another vision in heaven. First one of Revelation chapter 15. John says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Shortest chapter in the book of Revelation, 8 verses. It's very clear that this vision will take place right before the final judgment of God is poured out upon planet Earth during the tribulation period, during those last 7 years. This vision that John sees here will take place right before the end of it all. In fact, chapter 15 has been called a preamble to the end. John gets this vision and he sees seven angels. And at verse 1 it says that these seven angels are carrying the seven last plagues. So these are the last plagues. Plague is a word in the Bible that oftentimes when it's used speaks of a pandemic disease of some sort. And that's how it's most often translated. But the Greek word is also translated in the New Testament at various times as stripes, blows, wounds. These last seven plagues are the final seven blows of God against planet Earth during the tribulation period. They'll be His last seven strikes in judgment against the Christ-rejecting world. It's very important what it says. It says in these plagues, the wrath of God is complete. The wrath of God. Now, I know we don't like to think of the wrath of God. We'd rather talk about the love of God, wouldn't we? But the Bible does teach that God is also a God of wrath. And these last plagues will be a final display of His wrath. His passionate anger. He will strike a final blow at sin, wickedness, and evil. A few more details about these angels. Again, look down at verse 5. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues. We see that they're clothed in bright linen, and they have chests girded with golden bands. Then in verse 7, it says, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. So these four living creatures, we've studied them before, they're high-ranking angelic beings that surround the throne of God in heaven. One of those living creatures at this time, right before the end, will hand off seven golden bowls to these seven angels. And the implication is this. Each one of these angels is going to pour out their bowl, pour out the wrath of God on planet Earth right there at the end. Says there at verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till these seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. They go forth. This will take place. There's no turning back. Nobody goes back into the temple in heaven until the wrath of God is complete. So we have reached the point in the book of Revelation where we are right at the very end. The final seven plagues. And I want you to know that these bowls of the wrath of God are horrific. They are terrifying. And we're going to study these bowls of judgment in great detail next time we're together in the book of Revelation. It's spelled out for us in chapter 16. But this morning, what the Holy Spirit drew my attention to this week as I was studying this. It's an interesting little thing that's going on here. Right as this event takes place where the wrath of God is about to be poured out, a worship service begins in heaven. And that's odd. Why, when we're talking about the wrath of God, would a worship service erupt in heaven? But that's exactly what we see here. The saints in heaven began praising the Lord. They began singing songs to the Lamb. And you know what? I believe the reason that they're praising God in heaven is for His wrath. For His anger. I think the saints in heaven at this time are glad that it's all coming to an end. And I want you to know this morning, and we've talked a little bit about it in previous studies, that is one reason why we should praise the Lord. Because we serve a God who will not let wickedness, evil, and sin go on forever. We have a God who's going to deal it a deciding blow. And it will be over. And I, for one, can't wait for that day. I look around our world and society and everything that's taking on, and I see violence, I see corruption, I see people being blown up, set up on fire, I see war, I see all these horrible things happening to kids, and I can't wait till it's all over. And my friend, one day it will be over. God will put it to an end. So I praise God for that day right now in advance. And that's one reason why we praise the Lord. I also think these saints are praising God because His wrath will come to an end. It says the wrath of God is complete. That's another great reason to praise God. His wrath doesn't go on forever. It does come to an end. I thank the Lord for that. You know, as you study the Bible and as you see the history, you see that God has been gracious and merciful this long extended window where He's patient with us, giving us all opportunities to come to Him. And then there's this 7-year period of tribulation where His wrath is poured out, and then it's over. No more wrath. I praise God for that. I'm sure those saints in heaven are also praising God because they themselves have escaped the wrath of God. And that's another reason why I praise the Lord. Because I have escaped His wrath by the blood of Jesus Christ, and because I've opened my heart to let Jesus be my Savior. And because of that, we are no longer children of God's wrath, but children of His grace. Amen. So I praise Him. Let's look a little closer at this worship service that's taking place in heaven. I want you to notice some things about it. First of all, notice who's doing the singing. Look at verse 2. John says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over His image, and over His mark, and over the number of His name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses. In many pictures and descriptions of heaven, there's this crystal glass-like sea that's before the throne of God. And here in this vision, you have these saints that are standing on that sea of glass. They're the ones praising God. They're the ones singing. And it specifically says that these are the ones who overcame the beast. They didn't bow down to His image or His mark. Remember, we've studied the beast before in Revelation chapter 13. The beast is in reference to the Antichrist, who will be the world dictator during the last 7 years of history. And remember, he will cause the world to worship him. He will cause the world to take marks in order to buy or sell. And in order to get that mark, you'll have to bow before him. These saints, this group of saints here, I believe, refers to those people who will become Christians during the tribulation period, but who will be martyred for their faith. You see, it'll be very, very hard to be a Christian during the tribulation period. Most likely, if you become a Christian during the tribulation period, you'll be martyred. Because Christians won't take the mark. Christians won't bow down before the image of the beast. That won't take place. So these have been martyred, and now they're standing in heaven praising the Lord, thanking Him that His wrath is about to be complete. That's the group that's singing here. And I actually love the Bible's perspective of this group. Notice that God calls them those who have overcome the beast. They've had victory over the beast. Isn't that cool? From God's perspective, they're victorious. Now, from the world's perspective, the world would probably consider them to be losers. Because they got killed, they got martyred. But God sees them as victorious. And I'm even sure that the Antichrist, as he's butchering Christians, as he's executing Christians for their faith, I'm sure that he'll be thinking, I'm getting rid of all my enemies. But little does he know, he's just providing direct shuttle service to heaven. You see, the Antichrist is nothing more than an elevator boy.
in the divine scheme of things. And God's people are victorious. They stand before the throne of God singing. Beautiful.
That's the group that's singing here. Now, the other thing that really caught my attention is at the end of verse 2. It says they're standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. They're using instruments in heaven. Harps, string instruments. And in fact, the Greek word is kithara, from where we get our English word guitar. Now, as a guitar player, I looked at that and you know what my reaction was? Cool. Guitars in heaven. I see a smile on Daniel's face and AJ's and the other. And Todd, they'll even have bass guitars up in heaven. I'm sure of it. Beautiful. Instruments in heaven. And not just guitars. All instruments, I think, are valid. You know, there are some Christian circles that seem to think that the only allowable instrument in church is an organ. Or a piano of some sort. No way, man. I think all instruments are available. Listen to what it says in the very last Psalm, Psalm 150. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Hey, go for it. Any instrument, let's do it. See, this is something that you got to understand. Music in and of itself is neutral. It's a neutral thing. It's a neutral thing which can be used for great evil. Some of the secular rock bands do that. But it's also a neutral thing that can be used for great good in praising the Lord. And my opinion is, let's use state-of-the-art music to worship the Lord. Playing guitars in heaven. I love it. I want you to notice else what it says there in verse 2. They're standing on the sea of glass. The posture there is they're standing before the Lord worshiping. And that is a beautiful, beautiful way to worship the Lord, although it's not the only way to worship the Lord. In fact, there are different postures that you see in the book of Revelation. When people gather together and when they sing before the throne of God, they take different postures. Sometimes they're standing, sometimes they fall on their face before the throne of God. And so, while standing is a very beautiful way to worship the Lord, it's not the only way. In fact, the point I'm trying to make is that worship is completely independent of posture. Worship is completely dependent upon heart and attitude. Here they're standing, in other places they're doing other things. I wanted to mention that to you this morning, my congregation, because a few months ago I directed our worship band to begin allowing the congregation to sit during worship. And I've done that in the past, and I always get questions about that. Why did you do that, Terry? Why? Well, let me respond to that. There's a very practical purpose for that. As I look around, I notice that we have some elderly brothers and sisters in Christ at our church. We have others who are physically handicapped at our church. And they get tired standing during the time of worship. We do it for 30 to 35 minutes. I'll be honest with you, I'm a pretty young guy, and I even get tired sometimes standing. And so I wanted to give everyone an opportunity to sit down, to feel like they could sit down without standing out. And another reason I did that is because I find it very beautiful many times to just sit before the Lord when I worship. In fact, I'll just say, I think there are songs that we do at this church that work better when you're sitting down. Because you just sort of sit before the Lord, you relax, you take a load off, and you worship. It's sort of like Mary and Martha. You remember that story? Where Mary's sitting before the Lord's feet, Martha's all busy, and Jesus essentially says to Martha, hey, take a load off, sit down, relax. Many times that's how I see worship. It really works in that sense where we're just sitting before the Lord Jesus Christ. All right.
Let's hope we don't get rained out. But let's keep going.
There are reasons why they're worshiping the Lord here, and I'm just going to mention a few. Reason number one, they're praising the Lord. Reason number two, or one, why we're praising the Lord, why we should praise the Lord, because we are victorious over Satan in Christ Jesus. That is why we gather and praise Him. These saints in heaven, they're victorious over the beast, and they praise Him. They worship Him. Jesus, because they're victorious.
Okay, here we go. Kevin, peek out there. Tell me how bad it's starting to look. Is it going to really pour? Really, really bad? What's that? It's a big black cloud.
Hey, give to the building fund. You know what I mean? You know, my point this morning is that it's good for us to praise the Lord. It's not killing time. It's not wasting time. And we praise Him because we're victorious over Satan. And we also praise the Lord Jesus Christ because we've been freed from the bondage of sin. And for His great works, His marvelous works, and for His faithfulness. I think I am going to close our service, though. Okay? Let's bow our heads. You got to go out in the rain anyways. It'll blow over. Tell you what. Let's bow our heads and let's have the worship team come up, and we will do communion before we leave. Come on up, worship team. In the way that we're about to do it, this bread and this grape juice represents His broken body and blood on the cross for our sins. I want to read for you a passage in the Old Testament that speaks of what Jesus would go through for us. Verse 2, it says of Isaiah 53, "He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." That's the gospel message. Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And God sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And we remember His important death for us as a sacrifice by taking communion together. I do believe communion is for those who know what it represents and those who are Christians. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to come into your life. You've never asked Him to be your Savior. Your sins are not forgiven. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ before we take this. If that's you, pray in your heart to the Lord. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank You for coming and dying on the cross for my sins, for breaking Your body, for shedding Your blood for me in my place so that I could be forgiven and atoned for. Now come into my heart. Change my life forever. Save my soul. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember our Lord. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's stand for a closing song and we'll begin navigating the parking lot.